The Old Testament reading appointed for Maundy Thursday, that is the mandate which Jesus gave to his disciples, which you will hear in John 13 this evening, is taken from Exodus, the 12th chapter. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you a beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintels of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it. With your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generation, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, the 11th chapter. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 13th chapter. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. We meditate this night on the scriptures that you have heard that point out to us that Christ is the center of God's plan of salvation. He is our food indeed. In the name of Jesus, amen. If you've lived in the southern part or eastern part of the United States, or know someone who has, you know that there is something called the eye of the storm. That is when a hurricane moves inland, and suddenly there is a calm and even clear skies for a time. All around, things may be in an uproar, both in the past and in the future, but in that one little place, the eye of the storm, there is calm, for all is quiet at the center, and all is well. It may have seemed like that on the first Passover. The children of God had experienced 9 plagues that were sent by God upon the nation of Egypt for Pharaoh's refusal to let them go. And at first, Pharaoh restrained them with great verve, but later, he sort of relented, but only temporarily, until the plague was removed, and then he said, "Just kidding. You cannot go anymore." And so it was that that night, God spoke to his people and said, "Now, you take a lamb. And you take the blood of that lamb, and you sacrifice that lamb, and you place the blood on the doorposts and the lintel of your houses. And then you dwell in there. And within your house and within your compound, those who are covered by that blood, I will spare when I pass over this night. But if not, then I will demand the life of the firstborn from all that are present." It may have been that way as well the night our Lord gathered with his disciples. There had been the tumult of Palm Sunday and the passion cried from the people. But tomorrow would be different. They would cry, "Crucify him, crucify him." But our Lord desired to eat that Passover with his disciples, for he wanted to introduce the fulfillment of that Passover. He wanted them to see the true Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Soon the same crowds that cried, "Hosanna," would be sullen and bitter, "Crucify him, crucify him, away with him." Now in the epistle for this evening, St. Paul is very careful as he writes, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." And what is it that Paul delivers? We know it now as the Lord's Supper. It was the fulfillment of the Passover. To the disciples who were there, it would be an old form, but now that form would have a new reality. To Jesus, it was the fulfilling of that old form with his reality. For the Passover recalled God's mercy upon the children of Israel in Egypt when the angel of death passed over their homes as he struck the firstborn of man and beast among the Egyptians. That was the old content, the old reality. But now there is something new, a New Testament, the gospel writers call it. What was this new reality? Was it more mercy? Well, the content of mercy remained the same, I submit, but the nature of that content was forever changed. God had come in the flesh to dwell with his people. Now the disciples are gathered in the upper room because Jesus desires to eat this Passover with them, but more to share the new meal with them toward which the Passover pointed. The Gospel of John records that Jesus took upon himself the lowliest task of the evening, cleansing the feet of the disciples. Is that another way of saying forgiving them their sins? There were others in the room that could have washed their feet, but no other that could truly have cleansed. Others could have done it, but they did not yet fully comprehend that Jesus had come to serve and to humble himself. Just before, they were still debating who should have the greatest places among them. Jesus came to give himself fully, as we heard last Sunday, to humble himself, to become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. His way was the way of the cross and the way of death, the way of self-sacrifice. It is not the way of service that I would choose, and probably not your way either. But it is the way that the Father desired, for it was not even the way that the Son desired, but he did say, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Peter, you heard, would have none of this kind of service of Jesus. Jesus is to be the Lord and Master, and they are to be his right-hand men in the new administration. Others can wash feet. So Peter makes a claim that Jesus should not, must not wash his feet. False modesty on Peter's part or not, Jesus does what he came to do. He serves. He serves Peter. He washes Peter's feet and the feet of the others. Let this mind be in you, you heard on Sunday. So far, there is not much progress either on the disciples' part of having the mind of Christ or the servant nature of Christ. Is it so also with you? Going from one moment a follower of Jesus to denying Jesus like Peter, one moment you may be in the "isn't God marvelous" crowd, the next moment you are "I don't know him." When life seems good and everything is working out as you think it should, then perhaps God is wonderful to you and you're happy to claim him as your God. But if something goes awry, if God makes some demand on you, like cross-carrying, if you are confronted with your sins, your disobedience, or asked to carry the cross, then how do you respond? Our dear Lord Jesus did not shirk from his task of either washing feet or bearing the burdens and sins of the world. Jesus knew his disciples. Jesus knows you intimately, wonderfully, marvelously well. In spite of the weak faith those disciples had, Jesus loved them. In spite of your weaknesses and failings, Jesus loves you. Not just in words, he loves you in deeds and in fact. He loved them even unto death, the death of the cross. To them he gave his flesh and blood that would soon die for their sins. They were given to eat and drink of the eternal sacrifice in spite of who they were, in spite of what they had done or would do. Jesus gave himself to them. Jesus knows you. In spite of who you are and what you do, in spite of your sinfulness, your stubbornness, your fighting with one another, your desire to be the greatest, your fair weather discipleship, in spite of all that, Jesus gives himself for you, and Jesus gives himself to you. His table, this altar, becomes a place of quiet in the midst of the storms of this life. You have been invited into the eye of the storm by Jesus himself, who gives everything he has for you. Before you ever knew you needed a Savior, Jesus died for you. Even before you knew you needed it, Jesus washed you clean in holy baptism. In Egypt, God's mercy had protected his people from death, physical death, at the hands of an angel. Now God's mercy would protect his people from spiritual death at the hands of Satan. The angel had passed over when he saw the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost. And now, on the blood of the eternal Lamb, the blood that has absorbed the death of sin, the blood that unites God's people to himself, the angel of death has no power. Indeed, this sacrament was and is a place of quiet safety in the threat of Satan's storm. And now, as often as you come to this place of safety, the eye of the storm, all will be quiet around his altar. It is a place of calm, a place of forgiveness, a place of peace. He doesn't ask you to prove your loyalty to him. He simply asks you to confess your disloyalty and then receive him. And as often as you confess your sins, he forgives you. Always you are being lifted up by his hands. Always you are being held before his eyes. Always you are being forgiven. Always you are being freed from the guilt of your sins. Always you belong to Jesus, and always he wills to belong to you. Jesus does not merely point you to the new Passover. Jesus is the new Passover. And sin and Satan and death has no more power over you. The events of this night not only usher in a new covenant that is greater than the old covenant, but it sealed both for the disciples then and his children now life with him. Here in this supper, his will is found toward you and for you. Forgiveness of your sins is there because Jesus is there. Eternal life is there because Jesus is there. The saints are there because Jesus is there. Because he is there, in the most intimate way, he declares his love for you. Eat and drink, he says, be filled and content with my body and my blood given and shed for you. Because of that reality, he is in you and united to you and present with you. In baptism, you died to sin just as he died for your sin. And in this most holy supper, the body and blood that humbled itself even unto death now unites with our sinful bodies, that we may both have his mind in us and be equipped for service in his kingdom. All because he has spoken for you. Take, eat. This is my body. Take, drink. This is my blood given and shed for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.